Well, we had a wonderful day. And the lesson we had this morning was, I never heard it preached on like that before. Never that thorough. But it was certainly heartfelt, certainly the truth. I won't be here long. I appreciate Elder Lawrence's encouragement from time to time, and appreciate your patience. I just had a question that I wanted to ask. I wonder how many would answer this question today. It said, well, in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say the Son of Man am? You know, that would be a question for some of these radio people or television people to go on the street and ask. I bet we'd be amazed at the questions we'd find. And they say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You see, they all was guessing at who he was. They did believe that John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and they thought maybe this could be John the Baptist, or some Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am? When we look back through the scriptures as to how he was described in many cases, in Matthew 13 and 55, the question was asked, is he not the carpenter's son? You see, they were trying to relate him to his father, earthly father, so they thought. But he had a godly father. God was his father. And so they were amazed to think that he was other than just the carpenter's son. In the 55th verse of the book of Matthew, said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judah, and sisters? Are they not all of with us? Hence then has this man all these things. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did mighty works before their unbelief. So they're trying to place him with an earthly father. And they couldn't believe the mighty works that he'd done, and how could this be if he is a carpenter's son, that he could do all these mighty works? So we see their interpretation of him was that he's just another man. He's the carpenter's son. You know, we've heard that expression many times. Well, he's just another man. Oh, he might have been a prophet. Or he might have been this, or he might have been that. But never willing to admit that this is the Son of God. Matthew 11 and 19. Give me a little time and I'll Matthew 19, 11 and 19. And notice here, he said, "The son, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous." You see what the terms they use for the Savior. "A man gluttonous and a wine bibbler, a friend of publicans and a sinner. But wisdom is justified of her children," he said. So we think about the time when he came to the man that was born from blind. And he made the spittle and put on his eyes, and he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And you know the story. They kept asking him who this man was that healed his eyesight. They believed that this man was a sinner because he had done this on the Sabbath. But the man said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But there's one thing I do know. Once I was blind, now I see." How often they want to accuse Christ of being a sinner because of things that he had done on the Sabbath day. But he said, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But I know one thing. Once I was blind, now I see." So this is a term used in the scriptures calling our Savior a sinner. They never did want to admit that this was the Messiah. With all of the wonderful miracles that he performed, of all the wonderful works that he did, yet he's just a sinner. Why, he healed a man on the Sabbath. He's just a sinner. How cruel it has been that they would accuse our Lord of being a sinner. He's been accused of many, many things. I want to go back to John for a minute. In the 10th chapter of John, in the 14th verse, he said, "I am the good shepherd and knoweth my sheep." And then he goes on to say, "My Father knoweth me, even I know, so know I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, they don't understand this. They can't understand what he's saying. Said that there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil." Can you imagine that? "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Now he's accused of being a devil. And when he cast out the devil from the blind man that he healed, they accused him then of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub, or in the name of the devil. Can you imagine seeing a great miracle like this? That this man is blind, but now he can see. And the Lord himself healed the blind man. And yet they'll sit on the side and say, "This man has a devil. He casts out devils in the name of Beelzebub," or the devil. Have you never heard people say, "I've been talking to the man upstairs. Is that a way to describe our Lord and Savior? He's not just a man upstairs. He is God's Son. It's blaspheme in my mind for us to say, well, we talked to the man upstairs. In the service, we talked to the chaplain. He was a man. But here we talk to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews said something that really gets next to me. And I hope maybe this will make us think of how precious that Savior is. Second chapter of Hebrews, 9th verse. He said, but we see Jesus. How do you see Jesus? We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Made a little lower than the angels. Because he came with a robe of flesh. Not sinful flesh, but he came in a robe of flesh. He came a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. Now we're talking about the Savior now. He came to die for us. Suffered death for us. He's crowned with glory and he's crowned with honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And I don't think every man under consideration here is every man in Adam's race. But it's every man that he died for. He tasted death for them. How do we see Jesus? Well, John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word. Here's the Jesus we see. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. The same was in the beginning with God. All things made by him, and without him nothing made that was made. I want to go to Isaiah for just a minute and I'll close. Isaiah 6:9. How did the old prophet see Jesus? 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, he was in complete control. He had all power in heaven and earth. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. How do we see Jesus? We see him wonderful. A man that will lay down his life for sinful sinners as we. A man that had love that was love eternal. If he ever loved us, he loves us now. He never fails. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to think that he died for us on the cross. It's wonderful to think that someday by the grace of God, we shall see him, be like him, and we'll be satisfied. And that's the Savior we're looking at. Wonderful consular. What is a consular? Well, in school, you had a consular that helped you with your difficulties and your problems. We have a consular that does that very same thing. Like Brother Lawrence said this morning, he's there 24 hours a day and all night too. You know, we talk about a shepherd of the sheep, and which he surely was. A shepherd back in those days took the sheep from pasture to pasture, from water to water. 24 hours a day, he was with the sheep. He survived on nuts and berries and whatever he could find. But he never left the sheep. And you know, we got one just like that. Though he became poor, he became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. We are rich because he is with us day and night and will never forsake us. He is our counselor, the mighty God, the one with all power, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How wonderful this Savior. I love his promises. That I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Many times we're in the valley of despair. But when we look up, we find somebody's there. Always willing to hear our cries. Isn't it wonderful when you can go to bed at night and pray to your master? Just between you and him. And suddenly you just fall asleep. How peaceful, how wonderful it is. How peaceful and wonderful our Savior. May the Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer. Yes, we
appreciate very much Brother Jacob's message tonight. I certainly appreciate Brother Jacob and what he means to me personally and what he means, I trust, to the church here and means to others in the area. He went and filled in over at Mount View at Smithfield a couple weeks ago, and Lord willing, he'll be over at Franklin Church next weekend. So we miss him when he's not here, but we're thankful that he's helping the Lord's people in a different area. So please pray for Brother Jacob that the Lord would continue to help him be a help once again to his people. This morning, as I was speaking to you, we was over in the book of 1 Samuel, and we were looking primarily at the sons of Eli, and we did mention Samuel, and I'd like to go back tonight and look at a few things concerning this great man of God. We mentioned this morning that one thing that we should always associate with Samuel, and that is the fact that he was a man of prayer. In the book of James chapter 5, of course, we are told that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The verse in which that verse occurs, or that expression occurs, tells us to confess our faults one to another, and that we are to pray one for another. So the next expression is, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The immediate context is teaching us there that through the effectual prayer of a righteous man, then we can indeed confess our faults and be healed of those faults. It teaches us that we can pray one for another. That means we can consider one another, have one another in our minds and hearts to pray for each other. And we need to pray for one another. We need to be very specific in our prayers one for another. We need to know some of the things that we're going through. That's why it's extremely important that we try to draw as close as we can to one another. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly that the church body is just like the physical body. And there's not one part of my physical body that, if it's hurting, doesn't affect my entire body. And so a church can become too fragmented. A church can have too many pieces to it, in which there are just too many worlds. And we need to recognize that we're all just one body. For example, the passing away of Sister Mary Wallace, she is part of this body. And every member of this church ought to make an effort to contact the family. Go to the funeral home. Go to the funeral. You may not have seen her in a number of years. You might not recognize any of the family when you get there. But nevertheless, she's part of the body. And tonight, we all should be affected by the news that Sister Mary Wallace has passed this scene of life. So a church can be too fragmented sometimes. They can have too many pieces and be too separated from the other parts. But that's not the way it should be, because once again, all the parts of my body are tied together. I got one body, but I have many parts of this body, and I consider every part of this body to be very important. Nothing can happen to this body here that doesn't affect the entirety of me, you see. And so the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we confess our faults one to another, then we need to be healed of those faults. As we consider one another, to pray one for another, we're not going to do that if we're not considering one another. And so once again, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James tells us of such a person in the Old Testament, the name of Elias or Elijah. But I certainly think that Samuel could fit in that category tonight as being a righteous man that the Lord constantly heard. There are a number of things about Samuel also that should remind us of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you go back and see how Samuel arrived in this world, we find that his conception and his arrival was due to the supernatural intervention of God. His mother was named Hannah, and she greatly desired to have a child and had not had one. And so she was praying one day in the presence of Eli. And Eli could see her lips moving, but he could hear no voice. And Eli made a very unwise charge. Notice this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli makes a very unwise observation here of Hannah. Hannah was not drunk. Hannah was in deep sorrow. Listen to her reply. Verse 15. Well, let's go back to verse 14. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now this ought to also teach us tonight how we could observe somebody and come away with the wrong impression. That we can certainly misjudge people oftentimes by just casually glancing at them or observing their life without knowing more about what is causing a particular behavior or reaction. Here Eli sees Hannah praying, but he doesn't recognize she's praying. Her lips are moving, but her voice is not heard. Eli charges her very unwisely and foolishly with being drunk, tells her to put away the wine. But she says, that's not the case. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thitherto. And we mentioned this morning about the word Belial. Remember, the sons of Eli were said to be sons of Belial who knew not the Lord. Now, there are times when somebody may charge you just like they charged the Lord Jesus Christ with false charges. Elder Huff tonight has already quoted to us out of God's Word where they charged the Lord Jesus Christ of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Now, just because they charged him of being that didn't make it true, and of course it was not true. And somebody might charge somebody else of being a son of Belial, but that wouldn't make it true. See, I don't have to guess about this here concerning the sons of Eli, because God himself said they were the sons of Belial. There was a time when David, as king, was going through a certain part of the country, and there was a man who came running after him and throwing rocks at him and charged him with being a son of Belial. Well, we know that he was not. We know that David certainly was a man after God's own heart. Just because he was charged with that didn't make him guilty of that. And here we find where Eli is going to charge Hannah very unwisely, very foolishly, with the charge of being drunk. That wasn't the case. She was a woman of a heavy spirit, and she just got through pouring out her heart unto the Lord. And she replies in this way, and then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, notice here, her countenance has changed. What changed her countenance? A talk with the Lord did. She's burdened down. She's heavy laden. She's a woman of great sorrow. She just goes and pours out her heart to the Lord. She just opens up like a flood. She just pours out her heart to the Lord, and when she gets through, she feels better. Have you ever been there? When you didn't really get a response, immediate response, when you really didn't know how your prayer perhaps was going to be answered, but just talking to the Lord and pouring out your heart to the Lord, you just felt better. And you should feel better because God wants you to pray to him. God wants you to call upon his name. God is very pleased when you come to him and pour out your heart to him. That shows that you recognize that he is your heavenly Father. He understands you, knows everything you're going through, and he's somebody that can help you, and you believe that he'll do it according to divine wisdom. Just understanding who God is and understanding how God operates with his children, the opportunity to come before him in prayer and to pour out our hearts to him or to just make you feel better just doing that. And so now her countenance is no longer sad. She has done what she needed to do. She took her case to the Lord. She went to the Lord. She prayed to the Lord. She poured out her heart to the Lord. And when you've done that, what else can you do? You know, when you've done that, what else is there to do? Now, the Lord does expect you to do all that you know to do. But when you go to the Lord and you pour out your case before him and you cry unto him, then you know that he fully understands all things. Of course, he knew that before you ever poured out your heart to him. But nevertheless, you now have acknowledged him as your creator God, your heavenly Father, your Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. And you've come before the throne of God's rich grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you're confident, according to God's word, that he has heard you. And he will answer you according to his divine will and his divine purpose. And since he's wisdom personified, you know, whatever the answer might be is one that you certainly can live with and should be content with. And I believe that's the case here. I believe Hannah now is content. I believe that she feels like, well, now I have poured out my heart to the Lord. If he blesses me to conceive, that'll be wonderful and great. And if he does not, then let thy will be done. Doesn't that take a lot of pressure off of you? When you don't feel like you have to please everybody else. When the only one that you really need to consider pleasing in this regard is God. God can be pleased a lot better than man can. You just can't please everybody. That's a given. That is a fact. But I'm going to tell you this. You can please the Lord because the Lord doesn't expect more out of you than what you're capable of doing. The Lord is not a hard taskmaster. The Lord is very, very reasonable. He knows your abilities. He knows your gifts. He knows your mind. He knows your heart. And therefore, the Lord can be pleased. Hannah now is content. Hannah has poured her heart out to God, made her request, her petition before the Lord, and now she's content about it. Well, the Lord's going to bless her. She's going to conceive. She's going to bring forth a son. Over here in verse 27, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. And then I think the following verses in chapter 2 always just lift my spirits just reading them. Notice this, and Hannah prayed. Notice that she's, as Samuel, is always praying. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry see, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust, lift up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." You're talking about a God-honoring speech. Well, a God-honoring testimony, you've just heard one that came to the lips of Hannah, who now is praying and giving praise to God. Then she says in verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now here's an expression that ought to make us think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly is our Lord, and he's our king, and he is the anointed. The word Messiah means anointed. Brother Jacob was emphasizing tonight the question out of Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Was he the anointed or was he not? Was he the Christ or was he not? Was he the biological son of Joseph or was Joseph his legal father? Well, it's very clear Joseph was his legal father. He was not his biological father. That's made very clear in several places in the King James translation. In Matthew chapter 1, you have a genealogy that begins with Abraham and works forward. And it works forward to where we have Joseph, and the one he came from was Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph. And the Bible says then that Joseph was the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, why did the Word of God read like that? Why was it worded like that? Jacob was the father of Joseph. He begot Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Notice the Word of God did not say there that Joseph was Jesus' father, because he was not the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of our Lord. And the King James translation is proper here, of course, and it's worded so you will not misunderstand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the anointed. He was the Messiah. And this expression here that Hannah uses certainly ought to remind us of that. "And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." When you read the Old Testament, oftentimes when there's a prophecy, there will be an immediate fulfillment, a short-range fulfillment, an immediate fulfillment, and then there will be a long-range fulfillment, or a long-term fulfillment. And here's one of them right here. This has both a short-range and a long-range, you might say, fulfillment in this prophecy that Hannah gives here. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ should be seen in this text, in this verse. "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Now, as we continue reading here, over in verse 26, it says, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with God," or with the Lord, "and also with man," or with men. I quoted to you this morning from Luke 2:52, a very similar expression. There it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ at age of 12 grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and also with men." Here's a very similar statement concerning Samuel here. He grew in favor with God and also with men. I mentioned how that shows how balanced the Lord Jesus Christ was. He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. There you have the intellectual and you have the physical. Also, he grew in favor with God. There is the relationship that he had with the Father and also with man, showing both him being the Son of God and also the Son of Man. We have the intellectual, we have the physical, we have the divine aspects, we have the social aspects. We have a balanced life here seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel grew in favor with both God and men. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ grow in favor with God and with men and in wisdom and in stature? Well, that expression just teaches us that he was the Son of Man as well as being the Son of God. If you don't understand that, you'll be very confused in studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be very confused in studying the New Testament, because as God, he couldn't certainly increase in knowledge, couldn't increase in wisdom, because he is wisdom personified. And there's nothing ever caught the Lord off guard. He's never been in dark about anything. God knows and understands all things there is to know. But as the Son of Man, as he grew up in this world, as he grew up as a small child, when he was age of 12, and then we find him at the age of 30 beginning his priesthood, beginning his ministry, and we find him between 30 and 33 and a half, we find where the Lord hungered, we find where the Lord thirsted, we find where the Lord suffered, where the Lord had pain. We find all the things that we can relate to, because he was not only the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. As we study Samuel's life here, I think there are a number of verses here, a number of expressions that ought to make us think of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you're reading the Old Testament, always watch out for that. Always be looking for something to remind you of the Son of God. Now, we mentioned to you how that Samuel and prayer always went together. Samuel's mother was a woman of prayer. We've already seen that. Seen her praying for Samuel. God answers her prayer, gives her Samuel. She then prays in chapter 2 there, and we have the wonderful praise that she gives to God for his blessings in her life. And then we find Samuel growing up, and we find some of the things we went over this morning concerning the sons of Eli, and how that Eli's sons are going to be slain in battle. And then we're going to find where the people come unto Samuel, and they're going to ask of Samuel for a king. Now, this is going to grieve Samuel, but Samuel's still going to pray for them. He's always praying for the children of Israel. Let's back up before we mention about that in chapter 7. In chapter 7, you're going to find where the Philistines now are going to come out in great numbers against the children of Israel. And we're going to find where Samuel gives them a formula how they can be delivered from them. Notice this in 1 Samuel 7:3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. Now here's the problem. They're not serving the Lord only. They're serving other gods. He says, now you need to return to the Lord your God, put away the other gods, put away Ashtaroth from among you, prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Their problem now, they are a defeated people. The Philistines have come up against them once again. Samuel now tells them what they need to do to be delivered out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. They responded. They did exactly what the man of God said. And notice what takes place. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Samuel says, okay, you've done what I've told you to do. I'm going to pray for you. He said, gather all the people together at this particular place. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water out and poured it before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Now this is one of the great evidence that you've turned unto the Lord. You confess your sins. I don't believe you can truly turn to the Lord unless you're willing to confess your sin. When you confess your sin, you're turning now to the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, I want you to notice in verse 8, you're going to see here how Israel recognized the power of prayer in the life of Samuel. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. I'm sure they were probably crying. I'm sure they were probably praying. But they really want Samuel to pray. You know, the Queen of England, Bloody Mary, she was known many, many years ago. It was said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of the enemy. That's saying something of her recognition about prayer, is it not? And her recognition of how God and how holy a man John Knox was. She feared the prayers of John Knox as Bloody Mary more than the armies of the enemy. Here Israel recognizes that Samuel is a godly and holy man, and God hears his cry. They say, pray for us. Cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, just a little earlier, what were they saying concerning the Ark of the Covenant? It will save us. Well, they recognized that wasn't right. It did not save them. So now they recognize where their salvation must come from. It's not by the Ark of the Covenant. It's not an it salvation. It's a Lord salvation. He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. Fast forward over to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, when you find the Lord Jesus Christ at the grave of Lazarus. And the Lord is going to speak there on that occasion. He's going to cry out, Lazarus, come forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ will make this statement. He said, my Father always hears me. Here's another little expression back here concerning the life of Samuel to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel cried to the Lord for the children of Israel, and the Lord heard him. Jesus said, the Father always hears me. I know there was never a prayer that came from the lips of Jesus that the Father did not hear and answer. In verse 12, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Samuel's a godly man. Samuel's a holy man. Samuel's a spiritual man. Samuel's a praying man. Samuel's a man who gave all the praise and all the honor and all the glory to God. That's what every servant of God should do, is give God the praise and the honor and the glory. And Samuel here says, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Here's a godly man, a God-honoring man, that's a very prayerful man. God hears his prayers, God answers his prayers, and now the hand of God is against the Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel, all the days of Samuel. I mentioned this morning that in one prayer, Samuel, he was more successful against the enemy than all the years of battling that Samson went through. When you read about the life of Samson, the book of Judges, you read about a man that was certainly blessed of God in many different ways, did supernatural feats, but Samson was always trying to handle things according to the will of the flesh. He says, As the Philistines have done unto me, so will I do unto them. Does that sound familiar? Is that not part of our human nature? Have you not said things like that in your own life? Have you not heard other people say things like that? Somebody says, I don't get even, I get ahead. That's the way Samson was. And Samson battled the Philistines, and he would destroy them, and the next thing you know, they were battling against him and doing things against him. It just went in a vicious cycle. Samuel did more with one prayer than Samson did in all the years of battling against the Philistines. God honored him. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now we come to chapter 8. And go find something said about Samuel's children. Beginning in verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abinah. They were the judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Now, you wouldn't necessarily have thought that of Samuel's children, but nevertheless, here's the case. You know, men of God, servants of God, ministers of the gospel, when they have children, they have sinful natures like everybody else does. The offspring of the godly has a sinful nature just like the offspring of the ungodly does. Everybody since Adam has had an ungodly nature, a depraved nature, regardless of the family. Samuel's sons were like everybody else's sons. They had an ungodly nature about them, had a depraved nature about them. And we see the human nature coming out of these men here as they took lucre, they took bribes, and they perverted judgment. And it prompted a response of Israel here that was not good. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and our sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The error of the children of Israel here was the fact that the problem was not in the way God had set it up. The problem was not in God's system. The problem was in man. And they did not need to go outside the system. They need to change the system. They just needed to recognize that these men were erring in their judgment. These men need to be replaced and moved aside. But instead of that, they said, we want a king so we can be like all other nations. This thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Here's Samuel praying again. He's praying to the Lord concerning this situation. The Lord replies and says, Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they've not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Isn't it something that the nation of Israel would rather have an earthly king than a heavenly king? They'd rather have a king like all the other nations rather than have a king unlike all the other nations. God was their king. They didn't need another king. The Lord said, Samuel, they hadn't rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the weeks which they've done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. I'm not going to read these verses tonight. But beginning in verse 10, you're going to find where Samuel gave a very accurate description of what was going to happen unto them if they went through the fact that they wanted an earthly king. They listened to the words of Samuel, and then they disobeyed his voice. Come down to verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That was a summation. After the king does all these things he tells them about here, he says, in that day you're going to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will not hear you. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Man's will. Talking about the will of man. Now, just take a look at this chapter here and study this chapter out and study man's will. They were determined. They had made their minds up. Ever met anybody like that? Ever had anybody come to you for advice, and after you got through talking to them, you recognized they didn't really want advice. They already had their minds made up. They already had their minds made up, and you laid everything out in front of them, and they still went on doing the very same thing that they intended to do all along. But I guess they just wanted to go through the, you know, through the motions that they ought to get some advice, but their mind was already made up. Their mind was already made up. Nevertheless, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. That means he went and talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken their voice and make them a king. Samuel said to the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. Come up here a little bit further. In chapter 12, we have some verses here that ought to truly give us a very accurate picture of the kind of man we're talking about. In the last part of 1 Samuel chapter 12, you're going to find where Samuel has addressed the children of Israel, again telling them what they had done, and how the Lord, even then the Lord was going to bless them if they would obey him, but if they did not, then the Lord certainly was going to be against them. And in verse 17 he says, is not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Now, normally it did not thunder and rain at this time of year. But Samuel's going to prove to them that he knows what he's talking about, because he's going to cry to God, and God's going to send thunder. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servant unto the Lord thy God. They're asking Samuel to pray for him again. But it's once again, they're asking Samuel to pray for him. They recognize this is a praying man, recognize God answers his prayers. We recognize he's a holy man, a righteous man, and therefore, Samuel, pray for us. Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, and have added all of our sins, this evil, to ask us a king. Samuel said to the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. What a picture of the mercy of God. Samuel says, yes, you've done wickedness in asking for a king, but if you will serve the Lord, then the Lord will not forsake you for his name's sake. He's made you his people for his name's sake. He will not forsake you if you will just simply go ahead and serve him in spite of your wickedness. God will bless. And then verse 23, more ask for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Have you ever got put out with somebody to the point where you just felt like, well, there's no use in talking to them anymore? And if you're not careful, you just quit praying for them. If there's ever a people, I think that Samuel, that we've been justified not after all this, I think he'd have been justified. But Samuel says, no. He says, if I cease praying for you, I will commit sin. So what I'm trying to tell you is tonight, regardless of how stubborn somebody is, regardless of how rebellious somebody is, regardless of how they have turned away from wise counsel and advice that you have given them and walked according to their own way, do not cease to pray for them. Samuel says, I would sin in ceasing to pray for you. He said, but I will not do that, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. What a wonderful attitude Samuel's got. Here's the people that have vexed his spirit. Here's that has upset him in asking for a king. Here's the people which he outlined from A to Z, so to speak, everything they could expect, which none of it was good, to come from this king, and nevertheless they heard not his voice, neither they obey him. Yet now, even now, he said, I will not sin in ceasing to pray for you. He said, but I will teach you the good and the right way. What a man of God Samuel was. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, Samuel's a picture of him in so many different ways. I think about a man who was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was came in his own received him not. He was a man that came in this world as a root out of dry ground, without form, without coming, no beauty about it we should desire him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of men. He was called a gluttonous man and a winebibber.